Yeah. Yanks it right out of there. Right now we have a Faraday cage around three Edison bulbs, so it's a little bit. But we have flower petal mini chandeliers in the other room, so. Plus we have coffers in the ceiling, so it's already broken up by dark wood because the finish is darker, so. Oh well. What? What, are you talking the discs? Yeah, I mean, right. Yeah, I put those in when we redid our ceiling in the front room, but that's the last plaster and wood lath room we have in our house. And the ceiling's all built in by coffers, so I could try, but I'd have to cut the hole out through the wood lath too, and that gets relatively interesting.
Yeah.
So, not that it's impossible, but. All right, I guess we're starting. Simple, simple. Bob, is there anybody on there? One watching. Good morning, everybody. We're just trying to wait for people to come in on our July 4th day. There's still lots of people in the hall here, so we're waiting. Lots of people in the parking lot. You coming in, Mr. Buck?
What do we got?
Hebrews. Yeah, well, we can. We'll do it if you're coming in. Now we'll just sit here and talk about our light fixtures. Huh? I don't have any idea. I'm the overflow class. Pastor Russo wanted to have something available for those that weren't interested in parenting at all. So, well, now he's got something else. I don't know. What's he doing now? Intentional grounding? It was intentional parenting. I don't know. All right. Well, let's get started. Good morning, or as our new Hebrew guy Hudson would say, it's Boker Tov. Morning good, Boker Tov. Anybody have any blessings, prayer requests? I'm hoping Marianne's good. She was our one injury yesterday in soccer at the party, at Sam's party. Oh. And surviving.
Oh my goodness. It was so crazy.
Yep.
That like I would totally do it again. Oh my goodness.
Yep.
You can even think about being tired and the goals that we had, right? Everybody knows by now all the challenges, like the first hour, right?
Yep.
The goals were so smooth.
Excellent. Amen. I think she's already been baptized, actually.
Okay.
Maybe. I forget.
She's never been, you know, we had a lot of new kids.
Yeah.
I've never done that. I don't really think of it as older children. So as a parent, just taking it all in and just a wide awake tire for a week.
Yeah. Yep.
Or to their parents or, you know, a counselor that was there, a camp with them, that they would just stay with it. And most of the girls that I asked at the end of the week, you know, did you have a good time? Do you want to come back again next year? Said yes. And you know what? That's everything.
Yep. It's a love-hate relationship with it. Yeah, it's right. Total chaos, and some people can handle it, and some people not so much. Well, it was probably hot, but was it really steamy there? That's half the battle, is if you're sweating your guts out the whole time. Was it?
Really, you know,
yeah.
And they did water events for the girls right
yeah.
on the first day, crazy work event, because we knew by Thursday, it was just coming down in pockets.
Yeah.
Nothing they could do outside, so they had a
Awesome.
It was all week, right? It was laughing, it was crying, it was
excellent.
Every emotion you could think of in one week.
Amen. I'm glad you had fun. Because all the teens get to do it, right? So does Isaac get to go to that?
Isaac has gone
to this. Awesome. Yeah. Goes quick. So now they got fireworks. Do you know when they're doing fireworks today? Are they doing it tomorrow? Usually, doesn't Brother Broughton does it? My son's down in Virginia with Wesley and Troy, and Louise is they're staying with his girlfriend's family. I guess they got a big house down there or something, so they made it down, they drove. So pray for those clowns. Go for it. It was like a mini dinner on the grounds. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Go ahead. And he's got health thing going on or no? Is that off and on?
Yes, they've been considering knee replacement surgery, but I think all the surgeons should be talking about it.
Gotcha. Okay. Oh, okay. So he's got a birthday. Okay. Gotcha. Okay. Okay. A week this week. Noah usually works with me, so now I've got to figure out how to do my job by just myself now. So that's different, but that's actually a little bit of a break, you know. You got to try and figure out keep two people busy. It's very difficult for me. I'm used to working solo, but with Noah, he's here, there, and vision coming. All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we come to you this morning, God. We thank you, Lord, for good weather we had yesterday at Sam's party, Lord. Thank you for him graduating and Blake and the other guys and ladies, Lord. We pray that you'd just give them wisdom about the decisions that, Lord, you'd just guide their lives. Pray that you'd help them to make the right choices, Lord, according to your will. Thank you, Lord, for safety there. I know Marianne, I think she hurt her knee playing soccer, Lord. We pray she's doing okay. Lord, we're starting to get away from that, Lord, in our country now, and Lord, it's just been a mess, but please, God, we pray for today that people would realize, Lord, this freedom isn't free, and Lord, we need to stand for the truth while we still can here. Thank you again, God, for all the liberty you've given this country for so many years. Pray, Lord, for those that made decisions this week at junior camp. God, help them to not just forget about all that you talked to them about, Lord, during the preaching. Lord, thank you for Hope getting saved. Pray that you'd just continue to work in her life. Pray, God, for the teens that are going. Lord, they've been to camp before. They know what to expect, most of them. But pray for any new people going, and not even from this church, Lord, but pray for souls to be saved there. And, God, that you'd just call some into the ministry. Pray for the guys that are down in Virginia, Lord, Noah, Wesley, Troy, and
Lord, just bless them, help them to stay safe, Lord, as they're just having fun on vacation right now. Pray for Mr. Jabisky, Lord, to go visit his dad for his birthday. Lord, just give him the right words to say. We know that he's had a chance to witness in the past, Lord. But God, just continue to work on his heart, Lord, and doctors and them to figure out this knee issue. And Lord, we pray that he just gets some relief from that as well. Thank you, Lord, for VBS coming up. We pray, Lord, that all those details will be done decently and in order. Lord, and I know they're trying to, I think it was build an airplane or something here, God. Just help them with that. And Lord, for the Northeast Vision Summit coming up at the end of July, Lord, that you just bring in folks from all over the country. God, help us to see that we got one chance at this to just help our nation, Lord, just be revived here. God, we pray that you'd meet in a great way at that meeting also. Lord, help us to just continue on in Hebrews here to see what you have for us. Lord, so much to learn and glean from here. We pray that you'd bless this class now. Lord, open up your word to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Get my notes going here. So chapter 1 talked about how Jesus is the Son of God. Chapter 2, we're on chapter 5 and 6 today, by the way. We've been moving through. Chapter 2 was how Jesus was better than the angels. Chapter 3 last week was how Jesus was better than Moses. He was the builder of everything. Moses was the builder of the house. Jesus is the builder of and creator of everything. And then it talks about hardening your hearts. Because when you start telling Jewish people, Hebrews, that somebody's better than Moses, wait. You know, but we're talking about saved people here. But we notice that there's this inclination to go back to works here. So this chapter 3 talks about don't harden your hearts as in the day of the provocation where the Jews provoked the Lord to wrath in the wilderness was the comparison text from the Old Testament. And then in chapter 4, it talked about this inheritance of rest that is allowed everyone in Christ now. But the whole point is to continue to labor to get to that rest, looking unto Jesus. Because if we start to turn away from Jesus and start to continue in our laboring, and you start to harden your hearts, and then you start to get away from the Lord, it continues on into chapter 5 here. So by the end of chapter 4, we're talking about this high priest. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we'll kind of segue into chapter 5 here. It says, "For we have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So now in chapter 5, he starts to open it up a little bit about what the role of the high priest is. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God." So there's that relationship where you have kind of the general laity, the regular people, and that priest is in between God and men. We know that that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has always done. He's been that mediator between God and men. "But this priest, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." So we see that this priest is a minister. If we turn to Exodus chapter 28, there's a good picture there. And we can look at a couple of verses, but there's a big description of this high priest. And there's two pictures here I just want you to see real quick of the high priest. Who was the first high priest, by the way? Well, he was the priest of the Most High God, but who was the first priest? Right, Moses' brother Aaron. So was God's giving Moses what to do here, and he's kind of setting up this idea of worship on earth. He says here in Exodus chapter 28, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother," notice how God calls Aaron, "and his sons with him from among the children of Israel." He's going to be special. This high priest is a special person. Not in his own right necessarily, because we know Aaron wasn't all that hot of a character. Kind of went on and created his own little calf of gold and all that fun stuff. He doesn't have the best reputation, unlike Christ. We just kind of read about what he had. "But he gets pulled out and sanctified from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So it's a special office, this office of the high priest. And look at verse number 2. "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." He's going to look different from all the other people around. He
He's going to have some different colors. So let me try and show you here. Let's see, where is it? Verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, which is kind of a head type of thing, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So the colors that they use, verse 5, and they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. So we got some interesting colors here, and it shows what the ephod is made and which colors are used there, multiple colors. Look at verse 7. It shall have two shoulder pieces. So it's kind of like, you know, you got, I don't know, what was that, the fashion there, honey, for ladies in the old days, where the ladies' suit coats had the little shoulder pads, right? Well, he's got like these shoulder caps. And on these shoulder caps are two stones of onyx. And on one side, you got the six tribes of six names of the tribes of Israel. And then on the other onyx, it's inscribed the other six tribes of Israel. Because the whole picture is that he's bearing those sins and everything. He's like literally bearing it on his shoulders there. So he's using his strength to bring that here. And then the next piece is this breastplate. So we don't have time to go into all the details, but I at least wanted you to see that he's got this picture of it being on his shoulders, the names of the tribes of Israel. And then on the breastplate, there's 12 different stones, and each stone has a name of one of the tribes of Israel because they're close to his heart. He cares about them. So we're seeing this picture of Aaron described here in Exodus, but really it's just a type of Christ, our high priest, who we know bore our sins on the tree himself. And then also, obviously, we would hope that we're close to his heart, right? That's what we'd want to be. So we have this picture of this high priest. He's got the names of his he had the bells at the bottom of the robe, so, you know, he's ting-ting-tinging around there in the Holy of Holies, and then all of a sudden, if the ting-ting-ting stops, they got that rope on his leg, and they pull him out because there was sin found on him. Thank God there's no sin with Jesus. It said, yet without sin, last chapter. So there's the robe, there was this. So pick up in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 3. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. We know the Lord didn't have to offer for himself. He was the offering himself. Verse 4, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And that's a quote from Psalm 2, verse number 7. And verse 6 says, he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there's that link back to even beyond Aaron, further back in history, to Melchizedek. So that is basically a quote from Psalm 110, which says, the Lord said unto my Lord, see if this sounds familiar, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we see that that piece which is quoted here is a reference to Christ. But Psalm 110 verse 1 is the verse that he used to kind of mess with the Pharisees a little bit, where he said, okay, so let me ask you guys a question. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. So how come when David said that my Lord sit at the Lord's right hand, well, who's he talking about there? How can David call him his Lord if he's his son? You know, he's prophesying of Christ, and he's trying to mess with their minds with history, because God is outside of time and history, at least in that linear fashion. So the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So it links him directly with this priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's in the same psalm. So I didn't know that those two particular verses were linked like that until I did that reference. So it's almost like if those guys, the Pharisees, knew Psalm 110, is he claiming something? I don't know. It's almost a little bit too deep for maybe even the Pharisees. But we'll get to that, looking deeper into the scriptures here by the end of this chapter. Is that what we're doing in our life? So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Verse number 6 says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We'll talk about Melchizedek next week because that's chapter 7 in detail. "Who, in the days of his flesh," this is talking about Christ now, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him." So where's that a picture of? Where's he talking about there? Basically, it's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? On the Mount of Olives. The evening there before he's going to the cross. He knows what he's got to do, but can he do it? It says, "with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared." Verse 8, "though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So let me look here. Let's see, verse 7 and 8 and 9. So turn to Luke 22. I want you to see this picture here. I can't imagine the stress that the Lord was under. He just came out of the Last Supper. He's expounded a lot of different things about eternity and spirituality and the Holy Ghost and the Comforter in the chapter 13 and chapter 14 and chapter 15, and then in the book of John. And then chapter 17, he's literally, it's a prayer to his Father before he even gets to the Mount of Olives. If you have a red letter Bible, that's all pretty much all red in there. It's all Christ talking. I love that passage of Scripture. But here in Luke 22, we see this interesting verse 39, Luke 22, 39. Here's Jesus on the Mount of Olives. It's a neat garden. There's paths and things. I don't know if it looks exactly like it does now back then, but I'm sure it was just more of a hillside that had little bits of gardens and stuff. Now they got buildings and paths and caves and different things. But it says in verse 39, "and he," Jesus, "came out and went as he was wont," as he was known to do, "to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him." So he went down that the brook Kidron there. The Kidron Valley is right there between Jerusalem, the east side of Jerusalem, and then the Mount of Olives is just a little further east. "When he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed," verse 42, "saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." So that's good. The Lord's answering, you know, some of his stress there, strengthening, sending an angel to strengthen him. But then in verse 44, "and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly." So obviously that didn't fulfill everything there. He's still in his flesh. And it says, "and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And that's something that's like, okay, wait a minute. So he can sweat blood, and then it says he rose up from prayer. But yes, there is something called hematohidrosis. Who's ever heard of that? Where you're under so much excruciating stress and agony that the capillaries, and they somehow, they're so close to your sweat glands anyway, somehow they mix and blend through, and you can actually sweat blood. It's just huge amounts of, it's either a bleeding disorder or it's you're under a high amount of anxiety. So people would see that and go, yeah, right, okay. It's true. It's a scientific known thing. And then as the anxiety passes, the blood vessels dilate to the point of rupture, go into the sweat glands, and then the sweat glands produce a lot of sweat. They push the blood to the surface, which comes out as droplets of blood mixed with sweat. So before he even got to the cross, he was already shedding blood for us, just in that agony. Because remember, those stones are close to his heart, right? As he's starting to bear the burden of our sin, even before getting to the cross. All right, now I'm in Luke. I got to go back to Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews 5. You see that picture of the Lord offering himself as a sacrifice, as this high priest. So look at verse 8. "Though he were a son," Hebrews 5, 8, "yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." And this is in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation," similar to verse 5, where you can't make yourself the high priest. God has to call you. But he's saying, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, as opposed to God coming to earth, he was a man, that God showed up as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we see that he learned that obedience here by the things that he suffered. We saw in the last lesson how he was made perfect through those sufferings. And then it says it again here in verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He passed. He finished. He got through it. It says that he was the captain of our salvation. He's the author here. Hebrews chapter 2 talked about him being the captain of our salvation. So it's kind of like the high priest with Aaron, God just picked him. And we know that Aaron's qualifications were nil to have that type of honor. We knew he was wicked. We knew he was an idolater of sorts with the golden calf and all that stuff. But with Jesus, I kind of picture it as he came to earth as a man, went through everything that we have ever had to go through in our life, yet found without sin. So then at the end of it, it's kind of like when he's the high priest, you can't say one negative thing about him. And it's kind of like, you know, with somebody who's at a job, I'm sure you've seen this, guys, at a not more of an office job, where you know there's the boss who got put there for some reason outside of his own merit. And he didn't start at the bottom and work his way up through the company. He just shows up and he's the boss, and I don't know this guy from Adam. You know, and there's this respect issue that's got to be developed. Whereas then there's another guy who might be over you. You know he's been there 25 years. You know he's done every single job. You know he knows what he's talking about in that specific culture at that specific building or whatever. And you have no problem listening to him because he's proven himself for years and years. I see that, you know, just with some of my customers sometimes. But I've never had an office job where I've had to deal with that, really. I mean, a little bit. But man, you talk about being the high priest, and he everything that he had to go through for that, to be the captain of our salvation, and he passed. He's been made perfect through sufferings. So let's finish off chapter 5 here. So then we see, he says, of whom we have many things to say, this captain, this Jesus. And they're hard to be uttered. There's even more crazy stuff we can get into here. But we're not going to do it. Seeing you are dull of hearing. And now all of a sudden it shows a little bit of who he's talking to here. It sounds like they got some issues. You know, just like Paul had to talk to the Corinthians. I'm assuming here, Paul, I'm just giving the benefit of the doubt. You guys aren't going to understand this. You're dull of hearing. You're not going to get it. It's not going to make complete sense. So we're going to pass some different things. But he gives them a lot. If you're talking to Jewish people and Hebrew people, he's going back to all the types and all the symbolism and everything they've known in their history between Moses and the high priest and all these different pictures that show Christ. But at the same time, he uses that picture of the Jews that didn't believe in the wilderness and their hearts got hard and they ended up dying out there instead of coming into the promised land and entering into God's, you know, a concept of physical rest. Does actually say that they did get some physical rest under David. They never really got it under Joshua because they never got rid of all the bad people. Anyways, we see here this picture of God wants to give us rest, this peace of God, and obviously peace with God. But he says we're supposed to work to get into the rest and not harden our hearts. So here's what happens is, let's finish the rest of this chapter, and that takes us into chapter 6. It's very linear. It's thought out like Paul's, very logically laid out. He says, you're dull of hearing in the end of verse 11. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So who's primarily milk drinkers in the world? Little babies, right? Because they can't handle it. They don't have any teeth yet. And you can't just, here's a big old steak, chow on that thing, you know. I mean, at some point you'll start to give them some things that they can chew on, but you start with the milk, and then when there's growth and there's some strength that's built and the body develops, and then all of a sudden there's teeth there and stuff, you can start to handle some meat. It says, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. And don't we see that throughout Christianity now? Everybody's saved. Everybody's a Christian, right? All the churches, they're huge. They got thousands of people. What's their knowledge of the scriptures? It's as deep as goes in the pulpit, because as soon as they leave, that's it. It's, here's your bottle. Okay, that's enough. And you wonder why there's no big spiritual renewing and transformation in America. It's because everybody's on the bottle. They're dull of hearing. Yeah, everybody could get saved. I mean, sure, I want my sins forgiven to go to heaven. Those are the first principles of the oracles of God, right? God predestinated us to be conformed into his image, and he paid for our sins on the cross, and he died, and he rose again the third day. All you got to do is trust in what he did. That's the easy stuff. But now, when it comes to actually, you've repented, and now you got to start changing your life and being conformed to the image of Christ, well, that's going to take some meat. That's going to take some strength. That's going to take some growth to do that. But we don't have a lot of that because they're unskillful in the word of righteousness. Knowing God's word is directly linked to that strength. Verse 14, he says he's a babe. But notice he says in verse 12, for the time ye ought to be teachers, but you're not babies in Christ. You should be teaching. See what I mean? There's this, you know, what happens when you see somebody who's 40 years old or 20 years old and acts like a five-year-old? You know, I see it on the basketball court. Man, they whine like a baby. It's like they have no control over their spirit or their emotions. And wah, wah, wah. I can do that too. I remember after I got saved versus before I got saved playing basketball. It's like all of a sudden it didn't matter as much if there was a bad call or what. It's a game. Whereas before it was, that was everything to me. But after I had Christ and eternal life, it's like, yeah, it's not that big. But man, you get in a high school game and the championship's on the line or whatever, I mean, you're going to go bonkers for all that. But what's the Bible say? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So you can see, you can't give a baby in the Word of God anything difficult, anything offensive, like standards or all these different things that, oh, no, see, you got to understand, God loves me just how I am and I can't change them. Because then you choke on that. Just like you can't give a baby strong meat, because they'll choke on that. Because they don't know the word of God. These spiritual babes. But you shouldn't be in the body of Christ very long before you can move past all that. Something's missing there. And it's knowing the word of God. I think there's plenty of the teaching of the word of God, but nobody seems to want to take it in and digest it and grow from it. So we see verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, when you have strong meat, you have a good idea of the word of God. Well, what did it say here? Discern both good and evil, just like the word of God does in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, right? The word of God is sharp. Enough where it can divide and discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why am I doing what I do? Or some other person, and you get that spiritual discernment, and then you can use your reason to kind of figure it out there. And this is in 5:14. And instead of being just offended by every single thing that comes out, you can figure out what's really going on. So chapter 6. So we see that he's kind of pushing in a little bit personally on, you're dull of hearing, you should be teachers, but you're not, you're still on the bottle. And then he says in chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Let's keep going. Yeah, we got all that stuff down, those first principles of the oracles of God, right? The principles of the doctrine of Christ, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God. This is all the basics to be saved. And then he gets, verse 2 of the doctrine of baptisms. Uh-oh, that's a fun little bunny trail. And laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And then he says, verse 3, and this we will do if God permit. Well, what's he talking about? We'll go on unto perfection, right? That's what he's talking about. Being made perfect through sufferings, like Christ was our high priest. Because everybody loves that easy Christianity, and it's everything's simple. We got all these foundational doctrines down. Now it's time to rest. But that's not time to rest. It's time to labor to get to that rest. So we see here, if this we will do, if God permit, come to perfection. Then we get into some even nastier, messier, very, very subjective text here. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh and put him to an open shame. So you're saying if I get saved, and then it says, and if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them unto repentance. Well, what happened to once saved, always saved? Because this goes against that. So it seems, and that's what I want to, where's my water? That's what I want to show you here. I don't think it contradicts that at all. The way it's written is extremely wordy, which to me is Paul, commas, 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 you know, run on sentences that are 4 and 5 verses long, right? So let's try to do this real quick here. First, I'm going to backtrack a little bit. Those first principles in verse number 1 were those oracles of God in chapter 5, number 12, verse 12. Let me show you what we got here. It's, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. God wants us to know his word, not just hear it, but know it in our heart. And then the process continues. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. So those are those oracles of God that they received on the mountaintop. If you look up the word oracles, that's the first time that they got them. And then we continue those to the doctrine of Christ here, that strong meat. But now we see this person who kind of gets in on it. They trust the Lord. What does it say there? They repented from their dead works. That's a Jew, right? Faith toward God. Doctrine of baptism. Laying on of hands. That's what Paul did. After somebody get baptized, there's a couple passages in Acts where he lays his hands on them, and then they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You have the believer's baptism. There's at least 7, if not 8 or 9 baptisms that are referenced. That's another study. But he doesn't want to get into all of that. He says, let's move on to perfection. Let's not worry about all that so much. Let's work on ourselves here to be more like Christ. And this we will do if God permit. So let's look at verse 4. How many of you liked English class when you were in school? 2 people out of 10. Okay, great. Because when you have a comma, you know, it's like, what is that called, a gerund or something, where you can, it's like if I have verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, comma, and then it says, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. That's like a descriptive clause, right? So I can set that aside, and it's not going to change what the subject of the sentence is or what the final action of the sentence is. So if you look at verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and then say, comma, 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 verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Because all the other things are just descriptors in the middle of there. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So who's the one that repents? Is it God that repents? That's the one thing we have to do, right? So think about what it's saying there. Because at first it's like, well, if you get saved and then you screw up and fall away, you're out. You're done. It's impossible for you to repent again. Which is kind of true at that point. So think about it. Can you lose your salvation? It's not talking about that. It's talking about you in your carnal, fallen away, backslidden flesh, deciding to repent again. Do you think that's going to happen? The whole point is, it's not going to happen at all unless God gets involved there. And what's got to come back in your life? The word of God, right? There's this one word here. It's 4 letters. Verse 6, if they shall fall away, those other ones, to renew them. See, the whole point is to have these people renew them, maybe you put in parentheses, themselves. It's a very weirdly worded piece there, unto repentance. See, we can't renew ourselves to anything other than maybe more and more disgusting sin. And this is what I'm trying to get to for the final part of this message, is this renewing is something that God does. And we can partake in it when we allow Him to do it. So let me try to pick up here. Verse 4 through 6. If one has only milk in their spiritual diet, and then they fall away, do you think they're coming back? Was there ever any meat or discerning wisdom or roots laid down that they've learned to draw them back? Not really. But it is impossible for those once enlightened, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. You can't be self-renewed in the carnal fallen away flesh. It has to be God, I guess is what I'm trying to simplify it to. David knew that in Psalm 51. He has sinned with Bathsheba. The baby dies. He says what? In Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and please, God, renew a right spirit within me. He knew God had to do the renewing. He was stuck for over a year in his life as the king of Israel, in sin, out of fellowship with God, and he can't do anything about it. God, you got to do the renewing. He knew that. A carnal person has a wrong spirit, just like Saul did. He had an evil spirit from the Lord. He's out. Only the Holy Spirit can renew that and get you back and right. So this initial renewal of the Holy Ghost upon salvation was referenced in Hebrews. I got Titus here. It talks, no, in Titus actually, 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So God gets in there, renews us, being born again, right? We get the second eternal life here. The Holy Ghost comes in and does a work in our lives. And that's where we're supposed to start to grow. You know, we've been born again in the Spirit, right? And we're a babe in Christ, and then you grow, and then all of a sudden something happens and you fall away. In your own self, you're not coming back from that unless God intervenes again. But it's just like, I sinned, and then I realized I needed a Savior, and then I asked for forgiveness, I got saved. Does that mean I'm clean for here out, or do I not have sins that I got to have, you know, cleaned up? 1 John 1:9. I got to continually, because it's not like I'm perfect now in my flesh. I got this wicked stuff I got to deal with constantly. The blessing is God sees the blood of Christ, and we're seen as righteous. That doesn't mean that's what I'm dealing with day in and day out. It's the same concept here. There's these verses. 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this renewal day by day by day. It's kind of like we eat breakfast and lunch and dinner and all sorts of other fun, interesting things possibly, day by day by day. And he says, for which cause we faint not. This is 2 Corinthians 4:16. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man, this new spiritual man, is renewed day by day if we're in the fellowship of God with His Word in our life. And he tells them in Ephesians, Paul, then be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But if we get saved and then we just go about our business, which to me is most of America now, where's the growth? Where's the day-by-day renewal of our mind? God started this renewing work, and He can perform it if we let Him. But again, He's not going to violate our free will. We got to put in some time there. We got to do a little bit of labor until we enter into the rest. He says, and have put on the new man in Colossians, which is renewed in knowledge of the book, after the image of Him that created him. So let's try to finish this chapter. Is it making sense? You got to do some work. It's not a free pass. You know, we used to have those tracks, the free pass. Well, yeah, sort of. Not a whole lot of free things in this world. Somebody's got to pay. God paid for the eternal salvation. But if we want to do any growing, we have to do the growing. Just like we've got this one patch of, it's mostly weeds now. I mean, we hit that thing with, I don't know how many times I rolled over the, whatever you call it. It's got the mix of grass seed and the fertilizer and the weed killer. And the, I mean, it's like the whole, it was a solid sheet of white stone or whatever that little stuff is. And water. I got it on a automated timer to water twice a day. Nothing. I mean, what's wrong with this dirt? And so then my wife finally looks it up. Why can't we grow grass on this patch of dirt? There's these little chinch bugs killing all the roots, taking, you know, picture of sin or the curse or whatever you want. Fighting that grass tooth and nail to have it pop up. Lots of weeds, though. Can't figure that out. Weeds grow just fine. It's like they don't want to touch those. The world's against us growing and trying to take root and having something, right? I mean, it's sad, but that's what we're dealing with. It's easy to have that new modern Christianity where anything goes and God forgives everything and there's no growth expected. We're all just his big babies. I mean, just handing out the bottles all the time, I guess. I don't know if that really works, though. People seem to fall off pretty fast, and then they're gone forever. Oh, yeah, we tried that. Didn't take. That's sad. God can still bring them back, though, if they just, you know, open the book, basically. All right, so we see these little comparisons here to the earth in verse 7. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But then the contrast, but that which, in verse 8, which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. So it's the same process for both people. But somebody rejected that rain coming from heaven and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. You say, well, I thought you couldn't lose your salvation. Well, there's a different burning here. This popped right into my head. It says in 1 Timothy, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. See if these two, you have people that have the rain of God come down in their life, and they get blessings, and they get fruit and everything. Then you got the thorns and the briars over here. It's just nastiness and wickedness. The same rain, God's grace is the same for them, and it says their end is burned. And you have this example of this type of person in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. There's that falling away. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So once your conscience is, it's gone. You got, I mean, how can you come back from that? You've given in to all that other false stuff from the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. But they fell away from the truth, just like Ken here. It's sad, but that's what's happening in our world. So we see those thorns and briars, a picture there in 1 Timothy. But he says here in verse 9, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. We want better for you. We know you can do it. And things that accompany salvation, though what we thus speak. What are some of those things that accompany salvation? Justification, redemption, regeneration, adoption, sanctification. Not just being saved. God's got so much more for us there. Some of those are automatic. Some of those we got to work on a little bit, like a sanctification, being separated from the world. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name. Verse 10, he won't not notice. And that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. There's that hold fast again. Just hang on. I mean, the Jews have a rough lot. And you say, well, doesn't seem like it in America right now. They seem to have all the... What? This is obviously talking about a different time period. But we have this verse that kind of corresponds. God's not going to forget your work, which is why Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's not going to forget. He's not going to not notice. Let him bring the blessings for that. And then he goes back to some of these different promises that have been offered them. Verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We're getting kind of closer to that example chart in chapter 11 here, the hall of faith. And he gives a little precursor here in verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, notice it says he made a promise to him there. That's in Genesis chapter 12, and Genesis chapter 15 is the promise to Abraham. God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself,
saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. That's come to pass. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So then in chapter 17, he gives him not only a promise, but this time he uses the word, here it's listed as an oath. In the Old Testament, it's listed as a covenant. So he not only promised him some things, then he made it official with a covenant in chapter 17 in Genesis. And the reason why I bring those two things up is, it says, verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things. What are the two immutable things? It's not like it says A, this thing, B, this thing. They're already previously talked about. The promise and then the official oath. And they're immutable. They can't change. Why? Because in verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So when God makes a promise, or even better, makes a covenant, those can't change. He's not going to go back on those. He has to swear by himself, because there isn't anything better than him to swear by. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So somehow in the song they switch those, right? Steadfast and sure. Well, they flip them here. Because you got to keep the rhyme going. Which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Remember, see how it always wraps back up with Jesus as that picture of the high priest. It's because of everything he's done, we have all this hope, consolation, assuredness, this anchor, because of what he's done. Made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So that's where we'll start next week, is look at Melchizedek. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for these pictures, Lord, that help us see it. But Lord, I believe they would help the Jews see it too. I don't know how much they follow Melchizedek, but I know they know Moses and they know Abraham and the different history there and what you've brought them through. But God, thank you for Jesus fulfilling all these different things that we could never do ourselves with our dead works and, Lord, our own self-righteousness as filthy rags. God, thank you for providing a way of salvation. Lord, thank you for that renewing of the Holy Ghost that you can give us to start on the day of salvation. But Lord, day by day, we can grow, Lord, in our knowledge and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, God. And like it says in Romans 12, Lord, we can learn to sacrifice like a real priest, Lord, ourselves, just like Jesus did. Thank you, Lord, for all these things in your word. Help us, God, to apply them to our lives as you show us. We pray, Lord, you'd bless service. Thank you, God, again, for Independence Day here. Lord, thank you for the liberty we have, not only in our country, but, Lord, in Christ. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.